We're going to read tonight from the book of Titus. Book of Titus. Where do you find Titus? For any of the young people looking it up, I always think of the books that begin with T. You get Thessalonians, it's the longest word, and then Timothy is the shorter one, and then Titus is the smallest one, and they come one after the other. Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus, just before the book of Hebrews. So Titus, and chapter 1, we're going to read a few sections of this little letter. And as we read, I want you to think about what they have to say about time. So Titus 1, we'll read the first four verses, first of all. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. Now turn over to chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. And let's read from verse 11 there, and we'll read into chapter 3. Titus 2, and from verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now we read in Titus. Titus, let's turn back there. And we began a couple of weeks ago to look at the theme of hope, and I've got six different messages on that theme, the theme of hope, and what the Bible has to say about it. And the first time we thought about hope, and we've used the letters of the word hope, and last time we thought about how our pilgrimage ends, letting the letters of hope stand for these words, how our pilgrimage ends. And we looked at 1 Peter 1, set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed, to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Today I want to think about how our present ends. I'm thinking about hope again, how our present ends. We come back to Titus chapter 1, We read verse 2. It says that we have a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light. So there it is, the hope of eternal life, which God promised before the beginning of time, says Paul. A number of years ago, the physicist Stephen Hawking, who you still see brought out on television from time to time to make some profound statement about the way the universe is, he wrote a book which was trying to explain to the layman, to someone like you or me, the current thinking in physics on time. And he called it A Brief History of Time, which is quite a cool title actually. A Brief History of Time. What I'm going to do today, I think, is give you a brief history of time. Not on the basis of physics, but on the basis of what the Bible says, and especially what Paul says here in Titus. So we're going to go from right back at the beginning to the end and beyond. We're going to go from before the beginning to after the end tonight. We're going to think about time. And in the context of hope, we're especially wanting to finish up looking at the time ahead. Now, the Bible has a very clear way of speaking about time and presenting time. Basically, in the Bible's speaking, everything is time. Like, doesn't matter where you look in the Bible, what particular period of history or of God's existence or God's dealings or what God promises for the future, it's all along an arrow of time. There isn't anything else. Now, I know that sometimes we like to speak about eternity as though it's not time. But when the Bible speaks about eternity, it's actually speaking about more time. I'll say more about that later on. For many of the thinkers in Paul's day, those who followed on from the philosophical school of Plato, eternity was something that was without time. It was timeless. There was no time in eternity. But in the Bible, it's all time. Now that's why at the beginning of what I'm saying today, I want to say that the NIV gets it wrong at the end of verse 2. It says that God promised before the beginning of time. Now, that is not what it actually says in what Paul wrote in the Greek original, although it's an attempt to translate it. What it actually literally says is better translated by the Authorized Version, which says, before the world began. Literally it says something like, before times everlasting. It's quite a difficult phrase. But what I'm saying straight away is, there isn't before time. And of course, if you think about it, what the NIV says makes no sense. Before the beginning of time. Well, before is a time word. So think about that. How can you have before time when time when before needs time to have before? You see what I mean? So the NIV really doesn't kind of make sense there. There is, however, in the Bible often spoken of things before the beginning of creation. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. Before God made the world, before God made the universe, that's when, verse 2 says, God was promising things. So even back before he made anything, when it was just God and there was no universe, he was already thinking, I know what I'm going to do. I've worked out what I'm going to do. I'm planning. I'm purposing. And Paul says in verse 3 that he has been able to preach what God had promised. He's brought to light the promises that God has made through Jesus. So way, way back before the beginning of time, God is still thinking about things. Before the beginning of time, before the creation, God is thinking about things. He's making promises. He's planning. He's predestining. He's foreordaining. We sang in Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, this is really hard to get your head around, but That's where it all begins. It begins with time before the beginning of creation. It's still there, it's still time in the Bible's terminology, but there, before God made the universe, God is still in time thinking about what he's going to do when he does create the universe. And he's making promises, as verse 2 says. Now, what's this got to do with hope? Well, we haven't got there yet. We have to be patient. We've got to start moving forward in time. So what happens next is God creates. He creates the universe. And a new time begins. It's more time, but it's given a special name in the Bible. It's called the present age. And so if you turn forward to chapter 2 and verse 12, chapter 2, 12, at the end of verse 12, Paul says, Jesus coming teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So, right, there, we now are living, says Paul, in the present age. There is an age from the beginning of the creation to the end of this age. It's called the present age. And Paul calls it in Galatians 1 verse 4, he calls it the present evil age. It's an age marked by sin to a large extent, but it's this present age. And this stretches out until Jesus returns. In this present age, verse 12, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour. So we're living in this great age. I mean, it's a massive age. However you understand time, whether you're someone that believes in God somehow accelerating the kind of early stages of history and to make it all happen within a literal 6 days, or whether you believe that it's like the scientists say, 13.6 billion years old, the universe so far. Whatever you believe, it is this present age, from the beginning of creation to the coming again of Jesus. But in the Bible, that age is cut down the middle, not necessarily in two equal halves, but it's cut down the middle by the coming of Jesus into this world. This is a momentous event which comes, as Paul says in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time. Or Jesus himself comes preaching and he says, the time has come. So in this present age, in the middle of this age, Jesus comes. That is the kind of midpoint. That is the pivotal point. That's the point around which the whole of history turns. The coming of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And then something new comes along after Jesus comes. It's still part of the present age, but it's a specific part of the present age, and the Bible calls that part of the present age the last days. Now, you usually hear people saying the last days, meaning the few years or whatever, just before Jesus returns again. And like those Jehovah's Witnesses I was telling you about this morning, I had a part of my conversation with them was about the last days. And they mean just the years before Jesus returns again. But that's not what the Bible means. Because the last days in the Bible stretches from Jesus' first coming right the way to his second coming, and the whole period. So it's already been about 2,000 years. So in Hebrews 1, for example, in the last days, God has spoken by his Son. So the last days have already begun, says Hebrews, when God spoke to us by his Son, and they stretch out until Jesus returns again. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, speaks about the Holy Spirit coming and says, this is what Joel said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit. So the day of Pentecost was already in the last days. So we're in the last days, but they were in the last days in the 15th century and in the 9th century as well. We're in the last days. Now there's something special about the last days. Jesus has come and he's going to come again. But in that special period of the present age, there are some really special things. I'm just going to rattle through them quickly. We don't need to spend time on them. But one of the things is that Christ is at the right hand of God. He is ruling over the world and the universe. He says to his missionary church, whether it's Donald in London or whether it's young people in their schools or whatever, bringing the love of Jesus to their friends, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He says, I'm there, I have all authority in heaven and earth, and I'm with you. So that's one thing about the last days we live in. Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer in the last days. In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Acts chapter 2. Satan is bound in the last days. Satan is bound. His power is very much limited by Jesus. You read that in Revelation 20. The last days in Revelation 20 are called the 1,000 years. It's a symbolic picture. The 1,000 years that we're living in. And they are a period in which Satan is bound. He doesn't have great power to operate. He's limited in what he can do. The last days are a time, and Paul speaks about this, and Peter speaks about this, 2 Peter 3 from verse 3, for example, the days of great complacency and great worldliness. Things are not so good morally in the world or even in the church. And the last days are also a time when Jesus could return any time. And you can't be sure that you've got another day to live. And then at the end of that period in the last days that we're living in just now, comes the last day. And that's in chapter 2 of Titus here, verse 13. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour. This morning we're talking about Jesus being God. There it is again. Our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The last day. The day when it's all over in this present age. The present age comes to an end. You might see it. And it really, without being dramatic, it may be tonight. It may be tonight. The day of the Lord, often spoken of in the Old Testament too, comes like a thief, says Jesus, when many people are not expecting it or ready for it. But for Christians, says verse 13, it's our blessed hope. It's how our present ends. It's our blessed hope. Christ returns. Now, I'm not going to say much about that in this message, but I will say more about it in future messages on this theme of hope. Now, if Christ's going to return, the New Testament teaches there are a few things that we might look out for before he returns. And these are matters that need interpretation. Like Matthew 24 verse 14, Jesus says, before he returns, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now you might say that's already happened. Certainly, the gospel has been preached to all nations. Although if you read the From the Frontiers magazine, Callum Ferguson's introductory article, the first thing he says in it is, there are probably more unreached people in the world today than there ever have been. Which is quite a staggering thing to think about. At no period in the history of the earth have there been so many people who don't know about Jesus. That's a challenge to the church. So, the gospel certainly proclaimed, and you might say, well, it's gone out over the airwaves and over the internet and so on. It's certainly reaching far. Another thing before the last day is the conversion of Israel. This is something that Paul particularly speaks about in Romans chapter 11. And you can read about that. And again, there are various ways of understanding that. But it looks like the conversion of the ethnic Jewish people to Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks about a mysterious figure, but a sinister figure, the man of sin. And he says the man of sin must come before the end. This figure who has a worldwide dominion and who leads people in ungodliness away from Jesus. But like I say, there's a lot of interpretation involved in that. These are difficult subjects. But however we read these things, one thing is very clear. You and I, we've got to be ready. That's what Paul is saying here in chapter 2 of Titus, verses 11 to 14. He's saying, right, Jesus has come, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now what does Jesus teach us and his coming teach us? Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to all the things that just lead us away from God, lead us away from Jesus into violence, into evil, into lust, into self-indulgence. Things that absorb us with ourselves and not with Jesus. So say no to them and live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age that we're in, these last days that you're in, because you know that Jesus, our glorious, our great God and Saviour, is about to appear. He's going to come, says Paul. And you do not want him to find you involved in ungodliness and worldly passions. You do not want him to catch you saying, well, I'll come to Jesus tomorrow. I'll repent of my sins next week. I'll become a Christian when I'm older. You don't want Jesus to come and find you thinking like that, because it's too late then. It's the last day. The last days are over. The present age is over. And Jesus has come to judge the world. So for Christians who are ready, it's a blessed hope. But truly for many people, it is a matter, as we sang in Psalm 90, of terror. God's wrath makes us afraid, and it should. Sadly, most people don't even take account of that in their lives. But when Jesus comes, they will say to the mountains, cover us, to the hills, fall on us, hide us from the face of him. So this is a real thing, and each one of us needs to take this really seriously. Live in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. No one will live in his presence without that. We need to take this very seriously. We're in the last days, and the last day is coming. We may well live to see it, we may not. But even so, we all know that we will die. I was listening to the news the other day, and it was quite silly, really. It said, it was talking about diabetes, and it said something about diabetes. It said, people with a certain kind of diabetes are twice as likely to die as everyone else, it said. And that was all it said. And I thought, no, that's not right. And it says, people with diabetes are equally as likely to die as everyone else, because everyone's going to die. Do you see what I mean? Everyone will die. Doesn't matter whether you've got diabetes or cancer or whether you've got the best genes in the world and you think you're going to live to 100, you're going to die. But you don't know when it will be. And it could be stepping out off the pavement this evening, out of the church. You've got to be ready. Jesus Christ is coming. He'll come to you either by calling at your death or by calling on the world in his return on the last day. But there's something to think about. But that's not the end. The last day comes, the judgment comes. That's not the end. Because then is this thing called eternity. Chapter 3, Paul speaks in verse 7. He says, having been justified by God's grace, we might become heirs, having the hope, there's hope again, the hope of eternal life. Now, there's a great deal said in the Bible about eternity and about eternal life. It's a very common subject. The first thing is, it's more time. It's all time, remember. It's more time. Because the word for eternity just means an age. Again, it just means another age. And sometimes it's spoken about as ages upon ages. Like whenever you see in the Bible translated forever and ever, what it literally says is, into the ages of ages. And so Jesus speaks, for example, in Matthew chapter 12 about this age and the ages to come, or the age to come. So, this present age, the last days are going to end with the last day, and then another age comes in. Eternity is another age. It's more time. But it goes on. And this is hard to think about. It goes on forever and ever. It's not bounded in the way that our lives are just now. And the Bible teaches about eternity, that both life and punishment will last forever. Jesus, for example, in Matthew 25, verse 46, he speaks about those who will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. It's the same word both times. It's not like they'll be those who are punished will have a year of punishment, and then God will snuff them out. It's eternal. That's hard to think about. And the righteous, they have eternal too, but eternal life. So, that's a hard thing, and it's something that we need to focus on and think about. When it speaks about punishment in the Bible, it's an eternal thing. But eternal life for the righteous, it's worth looking forward to. It's what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13. It's the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, the hope of eternal life. What Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 7, he says, in the coming ages, the eternal ages, God will show the incomparable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. And it just goes on and on. I think that's probably my favourite verse in the Bible. Ephesians 2 verse 7. In the ages to come, God will show the incomparable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And we will know that, and it will go on. And it will go on because God will go on and on. He will continue to be incomparably rich in his grace and kindness. And we will go on experiencing his incomparable riches and his grace. And it will just be perpetual. It will be blessed. It will be glorious. And it will be forever. It's eternal. And there is a sense in which we're beginning to taste that. If we've already received Jesus, already turned to him. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's not like we will have even, it's like we have. We're already beginning an eternal journey of knowing the blessedness of God in Christ. So even in a few verses in this little letter of Titus, Paul lays out a grand scheme. The scheme of God's time from before the beginning through the whole present age to the coming of Christ and the rest of the present age, which is called the last days, to the last day. And then eternal, what goes on forever and ever. Now this is how our present ends. This is our hope as Christians. It's a blessed hope, says Paul in 2:13 there. It's the hope of eternal life. It's a wonderful hope. The thing about eternity is that it's not like you're ever going to have to think about, will I have enough time to do anything? It's not like people speak today about having a bucket list, the things that they want to do before they die, or before they're 50, or whatever it happens to be. Well, you don't need a bucket list when it's eternal. You can, in theory, do everything, because it just goes on. It just goes on and on and on. Time will not run out. The hymn Amazing Grace puts it quaintly, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It doesn't stop. It's not bounded. You know, we all think about our lives, well, I know I'm going to die. I know that I'm getting older. I know that I've only got so much time, but there will not be any more endings. There will not be any more painful goodbyes. There will be nothing that is final. It will just be a constant progression onward through ages upon ages. But it will not be drudgery. It will not be tedious. It will not be unrelenting. It will be wonderful. If we think of eternity, if things have gone on and on and on, as being tedious, we need to think of this. God is eternal. God is not tired of being God. God isn't getting weary of being himself. He isn't saying, I wish I wasn't eternal. I wish I could die and then, because it's, you know, it's not like that. You know, I know that I don't want to live the way I am just now forever. In fact, sometimes I think, how can I keep this up? It's hard work. But it's not going to be like that. It's going to be blessed. Blessed, sinless, perfected, glorious, spiritual fellowship with the God who goes on and on in his blessedness forever and ever. And he's got all time. Paul calls him in 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, the King of Ages. Isn't that majestic? The age before the creation, the present age of creation, the age after the last day, and the ages after that. He is the King of Ages. He is the one who was, and who is, and who is to come. It just all goes on. As we sang in Psalm 90, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. He is the King of time. And with him, in Jesus Christ, we have all time. All time. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, into the age. What a prospect. So if we're thinking about hope, how our present ends, it ends gloriously. And it doesn't end. It just goes on. We will always have the present. We will always have time. There will always be more time in Jesus Christ. When we are with God, when we are with Jesus, when we are found with him walking in upright and godly lives, we know that that's going to go on forever. It cannot stop. It has no end. It is glorious. So, that is our hope. It's a blessed hope. It's the hope of eternal life. And it's a hope that you and I can justly have if our trust is in the King of Ages, Jesus Christ. We trust him. We know we will be with him. And we will be with him forever because he lives. We also will live, as Jesus himself said. So, today, tonight, while you have time, while you have now, while you have the present, before the last day, before the coming of Jesus, make sure that you put trust and confidence in him. Turn away from trusting anything else. Repent of your sins and come to him. So this endless future will be your future through Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing now in Psalm 90. Again, Psalm 90 in the Red Book. We sing from verse 13 to verse 17. Psalm 90 in the Red Book from verse 13 to verse 17. So as I say, Moses is in the desert and he's getting pretty tired of the constant burden of leading the Israelites. And he says, "How long, Lord? How long will you delay? In place of our affliction," he says, "make us glad. Give joy for all the years you made us sad. And may the favour of Almighty God abide in us, rich blessings of our Lord." So Moses is trying to look forward to a better and brighter future, a greater hope. We have that in Jesus Christ, and it will never end. Verse 13 to 17, let's stand and sing. Son and Holy Spirit, which lasts forever and ever, be yours now and always, through Jesus Christ. Amen.